Church, I will please have you open your Bible with me, please, to Acts chapter number 23, Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 23, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses, Acts 23, from verse 1 through to verse 11. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth." Verse 3, then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" Then Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Verse 9, then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribe of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Now, when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. Verse number 11. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." Church, shall we pray? Lord, thank you for another time in your presence, go through your word together as a church and as a community of faith. Lord, we just ask that you will speak to us collectively as a church, but also individually. Lord, let your word mix with faith in our heart. I ask that you anoint the ears and the heart of your people, my brethren, in such a way and a manner that they will receive this word as the engrafted word of God, which is able to save their souls. Lord, I pray for myself as the speaker that you anoint me afresh and make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer. Let your word distill out of my mouth as the rain and as the dew of the morning. Let this word build up faith within us, transforming us more and more into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we leave this place indeed encouraged, empowered by your Spirit, to the praise and the glory of your name. For we've asked this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, several years ago, this was shortly after we got married, there was a national program that I was supposed to attend. This was just maybe a couple of months after we got married, maybe 2 months or so. There was a national program I was supposed to attend. This program, I've mentioned it before in my previous, you know, preaching, was supposed to be for all uni graduates. And so it was supposed to be a one-year program far away from my place of residence at the time. So I was going to be away from my wife for 1 year. You know, that was not a very pleasant news. I didn't take that very, very nicely, because up to that time, we had actually not been, you know, apart from each other. Don't forget, we finished together at the same uni. So we were seeing each other virtually every day, you know, church day, non-church day, you know. So it was going to be for the first time that we're going to be that apart. And so to notice that that was going to happen shortly after our wedding was not very good news. We had known that it was going to happen anyway because it was a national program. But I, at the time, didn't know that I was going to be actually posted so far from her. You know, the place where I was actually posted was just at the border of the country. You know, it was almost like, you know, the widest point between point A and point B, you know. And so I was a bit disappointed, and, you know, it was almost like, you know, something serious that happened. So, but before I will embark on this journey, I just felt, look, let me just have a chat to my dad. So I went to his place, and then we had this... discussed so many things, and just as I was about to leave, I said, by the way, that you know, something serious that happened, you know, and he was like, well, what's that, you know? And I told him, look, I'm going to be away, you know, for this long period of time from my wife, and you know, it's just happening just a couple of weeks after our wedding, and the whole world is collapsing upon me, and you know, I don't even know what's going on, you know. And then he stopped me along the line and he laughed. He said, you know, what's going on? You're going to be away for how long? I said, for a year. But you're not going to be there for 1 year. You are going to be able to come in between. He said, yes. So that means you're going to make a few visits. I said, yes. How many visits in a period of 1 year? I said, maybe about 5 or 6. So you're going to be coming virtually, you know, every other month. I said, yes. And so he said, so what's the problem about that, you know? And all of a sudden, it hit me that, look, it was not really a big deal. I was just making a mountain out of a molehill, you know. And it helped to shape my perspective that it was not the end of the world, you know. I wasn't going to be serving the military in Afghanistan for 2 years, you know. It was just, you know, a kind of a drive, you know. Many hours, to be honest. You know, I think about 19 hours drive. But, of course, because I didn't have the money to board the plane, you know. You know, so I had to go by road. So it was able to give me perspective, basically. Now, the situation had not changed. But because of the renewed perspective, I left that place really, really encouraged. And I was like, what was this crisis all about? There was no crisis there. I was the one making the crisis out of nothing. Now, have you ever been in a situation whereby you were in a difficult situation and then you spoke to someone? And then by the reason of you speaking to somebody, something changed about the way you saw the situation. I don't mean to say that the situation all of a sudden changed, but there was something that changed about you and about your perspective regarding the situation. Now, that kind of a meeting is what I believe that God orchestrated. God orchestrated this particular meeting because I was going to pursue this particular journey, you know, with a broken heart, a broken spirit. But after this encounter, everything changed. Now, the story that we're about to see this morning is a story of everything changing around the person of Paul. Paul was in a crisis moment, and he's in such a crisis that he actually needs someone or he needs something, you know, to help him get through it. And so we've come to chapter number 23, whereby of the book of Acts. And we're about to see Paul having an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this particular encounter that Paul had with Jesus Christ, I believe, changed everything. Everything regarding his perspective and everything regarding what's going to happen as from this moment moving forward. Now, this morning, by the grace of God, I want to speak to you on a message I've titled Comforting Words in Crisis Moments. Comforting Words in Crisis Moment. Now, if you've been with us, we've been going through the book of Acts of the Apostles, going from one chapter to the other, and we've been in this series for a couple of years, actually. So we'll take a few chapters in 1 year, and then we'll defer to the next year. Last week, we saw something in chapter number 22. So this morning, we're in chapter number 23. Now, in the entire book of the Acts of the Apostles, There were four moments. There are four moments, rather, that Jesus actually appeared to Paul. Don't forget, Paul never had the privilege of actually being with Jesus when Jesus was alive. So the encounter that Paul had with Jesus happened after resurrection. So there are four moments that Jesus actually appeared to Paul. And they are beautiful moments because Jesus actually spoke to Paul in those moments. The interesting thing about those moments was that they were moments of crisis, of difficulty, of great challenges for Paul. The first one, if you recollect, is in Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9, Paul is making this journey to Damascus, and is in a kind of a crisis of faith. He's in a crisis of faith because something about what he has always believed is about to be changed. A group of people called Christians have just come into the scene, and they are trying to debunk all the things that Paul had always believed as a Pharisee. And so this was a crisis moment, a crisis of faith for Paul. At this time, he was called Saul of Tarsus. And so Jesus met with him, and he spoke to him. That's in Acts chapter number 9. Of course, Paul repeats the encounter in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26. But that was the first one that we see recorded in the book of Acts, of Jesus having an encounter with Paul, and Jesus actually spoke to him. If you use a red letter Bible like mine, you will see the words of Jesus are actually put in red, you know, in this particular place where he had this encounter with Jesus. And the next time, as recorded in the book of Acts, is in Acts chapter number 18. Paul is now in Corinth. It is a difficult moment, it's a crisis moment. There was a lot of opposition, and to the point that they actually blasphemed him. There was a blasphemy of some sort, and the people opposed him in Corinth. And so Jesus appeared to him, Acts chapter number 18, and he spoke some words to him. Do not be afraid. No one will attack you. I have many people in this city. That's the second time. The third time you see is what is recorded in Acts chapter number 22. This was a kind of a trance. We saw it last week when he returned to Jerusalem after his conversion experience. That was the third time. Now, the passage we have read now is about the fourth time, what Jesus said to him now in chapter number 23. This is about the fourth time. And interestingly, this is the last time that we'll see Jesus actually appearing to speak to Paul, and his words are recorded. Now, there are other encounters, supernatural encounters that Paul had recorded in the book of Acts. But these four important ones that I've mentioned, Jesus actually spoke to him. For instance, in Acts chapter number 16, Paul talked about a man of Macedonia that appeared to him. You know, that's a supernatural encounter. And then in Acts chapter number 27, Paul also talked about a situation where, you know, an angel of the Lord actually came to deliver a message to him. So there were other supernatural encounters, but the four that I've mentioned are the instances when Jesus actually appeared to Paul and spoke to him. Now, why are we talking about these instances that Paul had this appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because in a moment of crisis, these instances actually happened in moments of crisis, all four of them. There was some difficulty around Paul when Jesus appeared to him and he spoke these words to him. Now, in case you are in a crisis moment right now, as we speak, some difficult situation in your life, I am persuaded that of certain things that will happen to you or that is happening to you right now. Three important things that I believe is happening to you right now that you need to be aware of. Why am I saying so with confidence? Because these things actually happened to Paul. And just before we get into them, let's ask ourselves the question. So how did Paul get into this place? How did Paul get here? A little bit of a background. You remember in chapter number 21, there was a riot. There was a riot. Right now, Paul is now in Jerusalem. In chapter 21, there was a riot that broke out because some people accused him of, you know, bringing wrong teachings, wrong doctrines, and they actually lied against him. They said he brought some Gentiles, some Greek, into the temple, into the holy place. and that's chapter number 21. So there was a riot that broke out. And they were actually going to kill him, but for the intervention of the commander. The commander had to come in into the place, and I was able to take, Paul out of this. Now, the reason why I'm giving this background is because there are two things that we intend to establish as we go through this book. Number one, we want to talk about the history, the historical perspective as recorded in the book of Acts. But secondly, we also want to glean from the information provided the application to us, okay? So those two things, and that's why I encouraged you last week, that because of the brevity of the time that we've got when we come together on a Sunday, it's practically impossible to read all this story. And so I would encourage you to read them ahead of time so that when we come together and give some summary, especially of the historical part, it's going to make sense to all of us. So in chapter 21, there was a riot that broke out. That was the point I was making. And then secondly, so he took Paul, and then they were going to take him into the barracks. Paul then said, look, can you just give me an opportunity? I want to speak to these people. And so they gave him the opportunity. And that was what we saw last week in chapter number 22, that he started speaking, and then he gave his testimony. And everything was okay, until he mentioned the fact that Jesus has actually given him an assignment to go to the Gentiles. That's the introduction of the gospel of grace. And so at this point in time, the crowd became, everything became chaotic again. So there was this second riot. So you have two quick riots in very quick succession over the same man. Now, the commander of the garrison all along, up till this time, did not even know the reason, the cause of the problem. And he's becoming very frustrated that he doesn't even seem to know exactly what's causing this riot. What has this guy done? What has he said? So like I said, two riots in quick succession, and he has not been able to establish a reason why there was this riot. So he felt the best thing was for him to actually get some information from this guy. So he made an arrangement for him to be scourged and to be questioned. They had that tradition, that's their custom when they want to extract information, from criminals or troublemakers. They will beat them thoroughly and then extract that information. And he was going to do that. As a matter of fact, he had assigned a centurion. A centurion is a commander of 100, soldiers, to go ahead and do the scourging and stuff like that, until he got to know that Paul was actually a Roman citizen. Paul just said it in a, he said to the centurion, "Oh, you want to beat me, right? Oh, okay. You want to beat a Roman citizen?" As soon as the centurion got to know that this guy was a Roman citizen, he had to go back to the commander. "Commander, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to go ahead with the assignment." "Why?" "Yeah, because this guy is a Roman citizen." And the commander was so afraid, because under their law, there was no way you would go ahead and beat a Roman citizen. It was just against the law. Because all along he had thought this guy was just a Jew, but what he never knew was that Paul was not just a Jew, he was actually a Roman citizen. And then the commander came to him and he said, "I'm sorry, I want to find out, are you really a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yeah." And he said, "Oh, look, I'm also a Roman citizen, but I bought it because you could actually pay to buy it. A substantial amount of money could be paid to buy." And Paul said, "No, I didn't buy my own. I was born, a Roman citizen." Now, the Bible is silent about how Paul actually became a Roman citizen, but we can extract from it that his parents were Roman citizens. And now how his parents got that, is in the realm of different, interpretation and speculations. I won't bother you with that. But the point I'm making is it got to a point where the commander felt, he couldn't go ahead and use the usual method, quote unquote, to get information from this guy. So what did he do? He said, "Okay, look, I know what exactly I'm going to do. I'm going to invite the elders of Israel, the Jewish, leaders." And so he called what is referred to as the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was like the highest judicial council in Israel. amidst the Jews in those days. So it's comprised of the high priest, as well as the Pharisees and the Sadducees, 70 men. So that's the judicial council. Now, whatsoever those guys say, it's as good as, that's the highest level. It's almost like their supreme court of some sort. Don't forget, in the Adrian time, there is actually a kind of a mix, a collision of religious leaders as well as of religion as well as the judicial system. So the people that were in the judicial system are actually their religious leaders as well. Anyway, so he called the Sanhedrin, the high priest, and these other guys, the 70 of them, and then he called them to replace. All he wanted to know was what exactly was the problem with this guy? Why did they want to kill him? Because they actually wanted to kill him. And so that was why this meeting actually took place in chapter number 23. Now, as soon as the meeting started, Ananias, who happened to be the high priest here, actually asked somebody, as soon as Paul was asked to give the opening statement, and Paul gave the opening statement in verse number 1. Look at what he says in Acts chapter number 23, verse 1. Acts chapter 23, verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." As soon as he made that opening statement, Ananias actually asked someone to strike him, to strike him on the mouth. And so Paul was like, what have I said, that will warrant this? And of course, he made some comment against the high priest. People said, look, that's the high priest. And Paul apologized. Oh, I didn't know that that's the high priest and all of those. Now, there are several reasons why Paul might not have recognized this high priest at this time. Again, I'm not going to bother you with that because I'm actually taking us somewhere. Now, so Paul at this time knew exactly that he was not going to get justice here. No one was going to listen to him. They seem to have concluded their position about what he was going to say. So he felt that he needed to do something, and he was very tactful about this. So what he did was that Paul said, look, the reason why I'm being, persecuted is because I'm a Pharisee, right? As soon as he mentioned that word Pharisee, there was a division amidst the people. Now, what you need to note is that amidst the Sanhedrin, you have the Pharisees, which is a group of some religious sect, and the Sadducees. Those are the two dominant religious group in the Adrian time. Those are the people that actually make up the Sanhedrin, the highest judicial council. And so when he said that, the Pharisees felt, oh, yeah, so this guy is one of our own. And the Sadducees were like, no, what is he talking about? Because they have a slight difference in their belief system. The Sadducees, for instance, they are kind of the liberal religious sect that did not believe in spirits. They did not believe in demons. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in anything spiritual, And you have an extension of that group in this day and time. They don't call them Sadducees, but there are people that don't believe. Whenever you talk about spirit, prayer, powers of the darkness and all those things, they say, shut up, there's nothing like that. This is all that exists, So those are the kind of people. And so there was a division between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they started fighting each other. Now, that was a masterstroke by Paul. He actually wanted a division of some sort because he knew that he was not going to get justice. So there was fighting. Fighting broke out, amidst these people. Now, think about it. The initial riots, the second riot were just by common men. Now, this particular riot of some sort or some kind of fighting actually took place amidst what you refer to as the class, the classy people, the highest class of the land, and they started fighting each other to the point that the commander actually felt that he needed to do something, otherwise they might pull him into pieces. They might pull Paul into pieces. So he took Paul again and took him into the barracks in some seclusion, maybe prison of some sort, away from this thing. Now, so you have had three different disruptions in quick succession, and Paul is here now lying in a place at night. It was at that point that Jesus actually made this appearance. Now, I gave all of those background to let you know that at this point in time, I want you to think about the state of the heart of this man called Paul. He was probably discouraged. He was completely, you know, he didn't exactly know what was going on. What's going on here, you know? It's a crisis of some sort. It's at that point that Jesus intervened. And I want you to see three things that happened to him. And the reason why I want you to see those three things is because I am persuaded that those things are actually what is happening to you now if you are in any form of difficult moment, crisis moment, a moment of discouragement. That's what is happening to you now. And to let you know the kind of things that take place when you are in that crisis moment, in case you are not in any way, form or shape in any crisis at this point. The first thing I want you to note is this. Number one, Jesus stood by him. That means I can confidently say if you are in any difficult situation or crisis moment right now, Jesus stands by you. Jesus stands by you. Look at what he says in verse number 11. But the following night, the Lord stood by him. The following night, after all of this drama, and Paul is now by himself, the Bible is even silent about where the whereabouts of his team, you know. The Bible says, Jesus, the Lord, stood by him. Now, this is not just talking about the physical posturing of one person standing beside another. It's actually very symbolic. It's a symbolic demonstration of the commitment of a person to another. So Jesus stands by you. And I want that word to comfort your heart, you know, because it is important to know that you're not just by yourself. And that's not the most important thing. But the important thing is the fact that not just that you're not by yourself alone, you are someone that is powerful is by you. And that's the Lord himself. You know, one of the most devastating things that happen to people in crisis is how easily people move away from them. Now, somebody says, so how do you know that? Come on, I've been in a few crises before, so I know exactly what happens. When you are in a difficult moment, one of the most devastating things that happen to you is that people just move away from you. Now, some years ago, there was the story of this very popular sportman, a golfer, that broke. It was obviously involved in some kind of scandal. So, and then a few days later, after the news broke, I saw him actually walk, you know, with the wife, holding the hand of the wife to give a kind of a press conference. And he sat there holding the wife's hand and saying, look, this actually happened. You know, the usual thing is it was an error of judgment. You know, that's the word that they usually use. You know, it was a kind of, you know, sexual-related, you know, scandal. You know, he said it was an error of judgment and stuff like that. I was quite very impressed that, you know, he actually had the wife by his side. He actually held the wife, the hands of the wife. They came into a press conference together, and then they left together. I was really impressed. Now, I wasn't impressed that he was involved in the scandal, obviously, but I was impressed that the wife was at least there to support him, you know. Fast forward a few weeks after, and then breaking news, the wife has filed a divorce. I said, what? But they just held down a few weeks ago. Well, what actually happened in this is that it appeared that the lady in question got further information. So it was much more than what she was initially told. And so she decided she was going to leave. And his team, the team around this particular golfer, actually also decided to leave. The sponsors, you know, decided to leave. Everybody just started. It's almost like you open the newspaper every day, somebody is already walking out of the door. Now, Jesus will never walk out of the door. In moments of crisis, Jesus stands by you. Now, that should be encouraging, that should be comforting to you right now. You know what the Bible says? Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 2. This is what it says. Fear not, or when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. I love this. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Look, when you pass through the water, I will walk by the water banks, you know, by the side of the water, and meet you on the other side if you make it out alive. You know, that's not who your Lord is. That's not who our Lord Jesus is. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And so Paul would have been so encouraged to see Jesus stand by him. So when you are in your crisis moment, Jesus stands by you. But that's not the only thing that Jesus does. And that's not the only thing that Jesus did in this particular story. Jesus did not just stand by him. Jesus spoke to him. Jesus spoke to him. So, and that's why I'm persuaded that Jesus will not only stand by you, Jesus will speak to you. As a matter of fact, Jesus is speaking to you right now. And someone is saying, so what is he saying? In case you're not hearing him, I will help to amplify what I believe he's saying to you. Because it's not just the fact that he talks to you that is important, although that's of great importance, but the most important thing is what he actually says to you in a moment of difficulty, in a moment of crisis, whether it's at the family level, you know, health situation, you know, financial situation, whatever it is, Jesus speaks certain words to you. What did he say to Paul? Look at what his Bible says in chapter number 23. We go back to verse 11. Chapter 23 and verse 11. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. Be of good cheer, Paul. This is obviously is a great message. Be of good cheer. Now, the beauty of this message is not just that it's a very comforting message, you know. It also has Paul's name attached to it. In other words, this is not just a generic message. Be of good cheer, Paul. And I believe God is saying to someone, be of good cheer, Joe. Be of good cheer, John. Be of good cheer, and you put your name there. It's not a generic message. It is specifically for you. Be of good cheer, it means to be of good courage. It means to be bold, to be brave. It means to take courage, to have confidence. You know, it means to don't lose your courage. Don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. You know, don't worry, Paul. Another translation says, I love this particular translation, the Message translation. This is what it says. Message translation helps to break this down a lot more. It says that night the master appeared to Paul. Listen to what it says. It's going to be all right. Everything is going to turn out for the best. Now, I wish these words can just keep ringing in your mind and in your heart. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Church, please say it with me. It's going to be all right. I want you to say it like you believe it. It's going to be all right. Now, you know, the interesting thing about Jesus' words is that it's not those words that, you know, there are instances when you just say things and we really don't believe it. You know, you say, it's going to be okay. But inside your heart, you really know that it's going to get much more terrible. You know, when Jesus says it's going to be all right, he's not just saying it because he's hoping it's going to be all right. He's saying it because he knows it's going to be all right. You know, one of the phrases that I've developed over the years, maybe this is definitely not original to me, but I might have picked it up somewhere, you know, is the phrase, it will end well. This will end well. Now, and that has developed over the years of my personal experience. I've discovered that those fear, those anxiety, those worries, at the end of the day, after I've reviewed a couple of difficult moments in my life, I've discovered that they have always ended well. So it's going to be all right. Everything is going to turn out for the best. That was what Jesus said to Paul, and I believe that that's what Jesus is saying to you today. It's going to be all right. You know, it looks like the whole world is crashing on you, but it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. You know, it's going to end well. It's going to turn out for the best. That's the kind of message that Jesus is passing across to you. Now, so Jesus spoke to him, or Jesus stood by him. I believe Jesus stands by you right now. Two, Jesus spoke to him. I believe Jesus is speaking to you right now. And if you want to know the message, this is the message. Do not lose heart. Be of good courage. Be of good cheer. That's what Jesus, I believe, is saying to you right now. Now, if this was everything that Jesus actually accomplished in this particular visitation, I think that this would have been great. This would have been a very good, you know, encounter. But there is a lot more. There is something more that Jesus actually accomplished with this particular visitation. And in my opinion, this is actually a part that no other person could have been able to achieve or accomplish, because it goes beyond what any human would be able to deliver. I wouldn't have, for instance, been able to deliver this third thing that Jesus accomplished when he visited Paul, if I were to visit any of my friends or any family member or whatever, because Jesus stood by Paul, we have established that. Jesus spoke to Paul, we have established that. The third thing is that Jesus stated the agenda. Jesus actually stated the agenda. And I believe that that's what Jesus is doing to you this morning. He's stating the agenda of your life. Now, what's an agenda? An agenda is a plan or a list of things to do or matters to address. It's a plan. It's a list of things to do. Now, when Jesus appeared to Paul, this is what he says. He said, "Be of good cheer, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." What's Jesus saying here? This guy is in the barrack, is in a secluded place. He is just by himself. And Jesus is not just only addressing the situation of the present. Jesus is beginning to tell about the future. This is a part that no other person will be able to talk about. The agenda for the future is being not just said, it's being stated by Jesus to Paul. And what's the list, the agenda, the plan? You will get out of Jerusalem. It's undoubted. Why? Because there's no way you'll be able to appear in Rome without getting out of Jerusalem. So even though it's not explicitly stated, what we can get and glean from what Jesus said is that you will get out of Jerusalem, you will get to Rome. When you get to Rome, not if you get to Rome. When you get to Rome, you must testify for me the same way you have done in Jerusalem. The agenda is so clear. The plan of Jesus is so clear. Get out of Jerusalem, get into Rome, testify for me in Rome. Now, a quick one here. You know how we were having a conversation a week or two ago about, you know, Paul wanting to go to Jerusalem, and people were giving him what the Holy Spirit says. And then at a time, they concluded that they felt that it was not a good idea for Paul to go to Jerusalem. Now, this particular event, concludes the fact that Jesus actually supports the coming to Jerusalem of Paul. Because what is Jesus saying here? You have done very well in Jerusalem. You have done beautifully well. And I just want you to repeat what you have done in Jerusalem, in Rome. Now, Jesus is not saying, why did you come to Jerusalem? Why? Because this just tells us that it has always been the heart of the Lord for this man, Paul, to come to Jerusalem. So if you backtrack again, you will see the reason why he opposed the idea of not coming to Jerusalem. Jesus said, you have done well in Jerusalem, but what you have done in Jerusalem, I want you to go and copy and paste, so to speak, in Rome. Jesus is not just setting this agenda right now. This is the agenda. He's just stating it to Paul. Now, at that point in time, if you were Paul, one thing you would have been sure of is it's never going to end in Jerusalem. My life is not going to end here. Why? Because I have a date with destiny in Rome. I have a date with destiny in Rome. So if he was going to be killed, he was going to be torn apart, all of those things that happened in Jerusalem. But by Jesus speaking to him and stating the agenda of his life, he knew straight away that his agenda or his life was not going to end in Jerusalem, that he had something. He had a date with destiny in Rome. Now, people, just listen to me. God has an agenda for your life. And even the current crisis that some of you are going through is too impotent to truncate and to scuttle that agenda. The difficult situation, the difficult moment that some of us may be passing through, even though it seems like the whole world is crashing on you, is too impotent. It's too, it doesn't have that power to destroy and to scuttle the agenda of God for your life. You will make it, figuratively speaking, or metaphorically speaking, to your room. You're going to get out of this dungeon in Jerusalem, or out of this, you know, captivity in Jerusalem, to Rome. And I don't know how you got into this crisis. I mean, some of this crisis, to be honest, some of us, some of them might have been self-inflicted. Maybe they were done because we did some stupid stuff and we made some stupid decision and, you know, we got into some, you know, stupid situation. But I can tell you for free that this crisis does not have the right or the authority to finally destroy God's agenda for your life. It doesn't. And so this is what Jesus is stating. Oh, look, you're going to Rome. It's a settled case. So at that point in time, Paul knew he was never going to die in Jerusalem. You're going to go to Rome and you're going to carry out the assignment. I have an agenda. I have a plan. So Paul knew right away that he had a date in Rome. The agenda of God is going to be fulfilled in his life. So I know for sure that you have a date with destiny outside of this current milieu of crisis around your life, no matter how difficult it appears to be. I believe that so strongly. Why? Because the story, the script will not end in Jerusalem. There may be a full stop, there may be a comma, there may be a, you know, apostrophe or whatever thing is going on in your story, but it's not the end of the book. You know, it's not even the end of the book. So what am I saying, people of God? Jesus right now, if you are in any difficult situation, Jesus right now is standing by you. Jesus right now is speaking to you. And what is he saying? He's saying that you be of good cheer, be of good courage. Everything is going to be all right. That's what he's saying to you. And I wish, I hope, I pray that you're able to hear what he says to you. And by the way, Jesus is stating to you his plan and his agenda, my thoughts towards you. They are plans of good and not of evil. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, to give you a hope and a future. It's not going to end here. Something good, something better is going to happen in the future. That's exactly what he's stating as regarding your agenda. As we round up this morning, you know, I just want you to look at the story of your life as is a story that God is writing. And this story, like I said, there may be a full stop, there may be a comma, there may be a colon or a semicolon. It's not the end of the book. I remember the story of, there's a story of someone who went into, a theater, a hall where you have movies. So a movie had just come out, and then he went with his family to watch this movie. And it was one of those action-packed movies, you know, that will have, you know, the main character. And this main character, you know, had a lot of enemies, you know, people that want to kill him and stuff like that. You know, one of those James Bond, you know, stories, you know, something similar to that. And so everyone in the hall was at the edge of their seat, because as they would like to capture this, you know, main character, you know, everyone will be on the edge of their seat. And all of a sudden, for whatever reason, one way or the other, the main character will just slip away, you know. And then they will surround the building wherever he is, and then they will be shooting and whatever, and then he will just somehow slip away. So everyone was tense at the edge of their seat. You know, but this gentleman, you know, in the corner of his eye, there is another man in this hall. This other man, as everyone was kind of tense and on their seat, is so calm, so cool, so collected. He's just sipping, you know, some popcorn and sipping some, you know, some juice, some Coke and whatever. So he was not perturbed about what was going on at all, you know. And this guy had been looking at this calm guy for a while, and when he could not take it anymore, he literally walked up to this guy and said, "What kind of a person are you? Don't you just even have a little bit of emotion? You know, you're going to capture this guy, and you don't even seem to be, are you not, you know, you're not into the movie, you know?" And the man smiled. He said, "I know they're not going to capture him." I said, "Oh, really? How are you so sure?" He said, "Because I wrote the script. God is the one that wrote your script. And that is why when we are anxious, agitated, confused, and everyone around you seems to be running helter-skelter, you know what Jesus is doing? He's calm. He's collected. He's cool. Because he wrote the script. And he knows that you have a date with destiny in Rome that is never going to end here. The writer of your script is at rest. I challenge you to be at rest in him." Let us pray.